The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show here on Trumpet Radio, 101.3 KPCG. We're online at kpcg.fm, and we have a live link at thetrumpet.com. I'm Dwight Falk, filling in today for Mr. Stephen Fleury. This weekend is the weekend where students and faculty from Herbert W. Armstrong College take a little bit of a break, a little camping excursion here in Oklahoma, and then, of course, in Edstone area. They have a break over there, too. And so that's a tradition and a nice just break from the normal routine and time to spend extra time with each other in a camping environment. So quite a few people are down there camping in various locations and will be here over the next day or two. So I'm able to fill in on today's program. Glad for that opportunity. And if you've missed any programs from this week and you want to go back and catch up, you can find those at kpcg.fm and at thetrumpet.com and at YouTube, wherever you'd like to find your programming needs. And you can also find the podcasts there at those locations, kpcg.fm and thetrumpet.com, also iTunes. And so a lot of people like to do that as well. Download the podcast, and then when they're driving or something like that, listen to it on their car stereo. So a lot of good ways to listen to the programming here on KPCG, including the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Well, in the first half of the program today, I want to take a look at a few headlines that caught my attention, some stories that I think are interesting and important. And so we'll take a look at those. And then in the second half of the program, we're going to take a look at a subject that from time to time, it's good to have a reminder in. And that is our physical appearance, how we appear. We hear a lot about that in the news, I guess, if you call it the news. Social commentary, maybe that'd be the better way to say it. People are talking about appearance and, you know, what is beauty? What constitutes beauty? And what's the norm, the standard that we should be looking towards? And there's all kinds of ideas out there. Is it important, the way that we appear, the way we look physically? Does it matter? Well, God has quite a bit to say about that, and we'll take a look at that in the second half of today's program. But starting out today, I want to take a look at this story that caught my attention. This has been in the news very much recently, but this story in particular. The Independent says, eco-anxiety, children are losing sleep and having bad dreams over climate change, a study finds. Poor kids. They're losing sleep, they say, even having bad dreams over eco-anxiety. They're worried about what's happening in the environment. The study, or the article says, a growing number of children are being affected by eco-anxiety, concern about ecological disasters. New research suggests, in order to find out more about how children feel about climate change, BBC NewsRound conducted a survey of 2,000 8 to 16-year-olds. The poll showed that young people are feeling frustrated and anxious about the state of the planet, with 80% saying the problem of climate change was important to them, and more than a third saying it was very important. So important, in fact, that some can't sleep, and they're having nightmares when they do. And so when we consider this, this is sort of a trend, right, where people are concerned about ecological disasters. The media is talking about it all the time, telling us we should be concerned about it. And lo and behold, studies find that children are concerned about it. But isn't the reality that the topic is only important to young people because the media told them it is? See, it's an echo chamber. Now, how many young people, or adults for that matter, notice just from their personal observations that anything is happening related to climate change? I don't know that anyone would. I mean, of course, there are always people that are affected by tornadoes. There was tornadoes in the U.S. this week, or earthquakes or things. There are, you know, things that occur like that. And that would affect somebody's life, of course. But in general, just talking about the general pattern of weather, is there anything that would jump out to you if you didn't have the media telling you that there's some big change happening? You know, I've lived 40-plus years, and I've had some warm summers. I've had some cooler summers. I've experienced some snowy winters, some winters where we didn't get a lot of snow. Of course, depending on where you live, you know, those different seasons that you might experience. So there's been differences, been ups and downs. But for the most part, things have seemed to stay pretty much the same. I haven't noticed anything personally. And my point is that the children are concerned about it, not because of their personal experience with the climate, their observation of the climate. They're concerned because somebody told them to be concerned. In fact, the same media that is reporting that the children are concerned, that's the same media that told them to be concerned in the first place. People, young people especially, will regurgitate what they are told. They'll take what they're told and just throw those same ideas back out as if they are their own, but really it's just something that they heard. Now, this has happened historically where children will hear something and they just regurgitate it like it's their own ideas. A case in point, I'm reading a book right now. It's really interesting. It's about young German children who grew up in Nazi Germany. And so it's about their experiences. And it's not about their recollection of the experience. It's going back and it's looking at their journal entries, if for those that kept journals when they were children. It's going back and looking at the essays they wrote at the time. It's going back and looking at these historical documents and seeing what their thinking was like. What were they doing at that time? And they grew up, of course, under Nazi propaganda. They were told things. And so what did the researchers find when looking through the many diaries and essays from young people at the time? Well, it's exactly what you would expect. These children were vehemently supporting the exact same things that the Nazi propaganda machine told them. The exact same things, but they were conveying it as if they were their own ideas. They didn't write down, the Jews are the problem, and I've observed this throughout my experience. No, they just said, well, the Jews are the problem. Why did they think that? Well, the Nazi propaganda machine told them that. It told them that. You know, they blamed the Jews for things. Well, they blamed England for things. They blamed the West for things. But in all of that, mainly, they blamed the Jews. You know, if they had a problem with England, well, it's because the Jews had taken over England. If they had a problem with the West, well, the Jews are taking over the West. So it all went back to the Nazi propaganda. That's what the children were writing down. They were writing those ideas down because somebody told them that's the way they should feel about it. They didn't come to this conclusion on their own. They would have never come to that conclusion. Never. They came to the conclusion that the Jews were the problem because the media, the Nazi propaganda, told them. So when we see stories here about how these kids are all concerned about the climate, why are they concerned about it? Because the media is telling them they should be concerned about it. That's why. It's not from their own personal observation or some study they've done. Now, if they've studied into it, they probably just read whatever the media reported. And they could say, well, I studied into it. Well, that's what the media reported. You studied into the propaganda in that case. So they might be well-versed in the propaganda, but they don't know this of their own experience or observation, the fact that they think there's a climate change issue going on. They think that because they've been told that. And so this is the same cycle that is played out historically. Nazi Germany had the same cycle where they were trying to indoctrinate the young people, and the Nazis weren't doing it accidentally. They knew very specifically. They knew very specifically, as this book that I'm reading points out, that you raise a generation to believe something, when they get older, they'll believe it, right? Of course. They will continue in what they've been taught. And so they were trying to bring up a whole new generation with a certain ideology, the Nazi ideology. Well, what is the media doing today? It's trying to bring up a whole generation with the climate change ideology. Who are the people that are usually a little more speculative about some of what the media says? It's going to be the older people because they've lived enough. They have enough probably historical background through their own experience, or maybe they've studied into it a bit, to say, well, hang on, wait a second now, you know, this let's hold off on just completely believing everything we're hearing. Now, that doesn't always ring true for older people, but they're not as susceptible in general as the young to just believing what they're told. And so that's what we see happening today. The media tells young people that climate change is important, and then they go and they ask those same young people if they think climate change is important. And lo and behold, the young people say climate change is important. And then the media turns and says, see, look, the young people think climate change is important. Don't you adults think you should do something about it? Well, it's an echo chamber. They've created an echo chamber. It's not a matter of getting to the truth. It's just a matter of regurgitating propaganda. That's what we see happening with a lot of the ideologies that the media push, but climate change is a massive one. When we think about this topic of climate change, we have to remember what it's really about. Trumpet editor-in-chief Mr. Gerald Fleury has pinpointed what climate change really is about, and that is it's about gaining control. It's about gaining control. Mr. Fleury wrote in the Trumpet magazine of 2017, he talked about this issue of climate change. He said, environmental regulation gives significantly more power to bureaucrats. The governments most in favor of confronting climate change are the socialist, Marxist-type governments that want to control everything. When people agree with climate change and they say, government, please save us from the climate change, well, the government steps in and says, we will. Matter of fact, we're glad you asked. We will. We're going to take control of everything. We're going to now dictate to you what you can do and what you can't do, and they take control. Mr. Fleury continues and says, most of the money collected for climate change initiatives goes to these types of governments. You know, follow the money trail. Where's it going? Who is being benefited by the climate change discussion? Well, it goes back to these, as Mr. Fleury writes, the socialist Marxist-type governments. He says governments direct research money towards studies aiming to reinforce the notion that such regulation is necessary. Contrary information is ignored or discredited. It certainly is. It certainly is. And there is, if you look at the research, there's a lot of research that says, well, there hasn't really been the type of change that they're talking about. Or if there has been some change, it's not abnormal. But you don't hear a lot about the research that doesn't favor the climate change ideology. That's buried. It's just not reported on. So we don't hear about it. Contrary information, he writes, is ignored or discredited. But there is plenty of such information out there. Climate change has become something like a religion for the radical left. They believe it is an article of faith, regardless of the evidence. It is a tool they are using to increase their control. And they absolutely are. They're trying to increase their control, and they're educating the next generation through the media in particular and other initiatives to believe the same as they do. Well, why? Well, so the young people will give them control. And so they can control the next generation. Do those pushing the climate change initiatives care about these poor children that can't sleep and they're so worried? Do they really care about that? No, they don't. They care about controlling the children and the adults. Now, you can just look at the history of the Soviet Union, especially under Stalin, and he controlled everything. He controlled everything that he could, including ultimately who lived and died. You know, they did kill people. Lots of people died. Many people were killed. It's documented history. It's documented. Millions of people. It's documented. And, of course, children are easy targets for propaganda because they'll believe what they're told. And they'll believe what's popular, what the popular notion is. You know, you might remember when you were in school. I don't know. It depends on what time period you were in school. But there's always something that's sort of the popular trend, especially as you get older, maybe, and into middle school and high school. And there might be a political trend of some kind. And everybody's sort of behind it because you're supposed to be. And nobody wants to be the naysayer to stand up and say, actually, I don't think it's a good idea to say in today's society would be to get into, like, say, climate change. I disagree with that. Oh, boy, can you imagine disagreeing with climate change? You'd be an outcast. And so people want to go along with the peer pressure, and they want to feel like they're part of the group. And so children are easy targets for propaganda. They have a limited grasp of history, and they haven't lived long enough to see too much for themselves. They're lacking historical context. And children are very often guided by their emotions and their feelings. Children especially are guided by their feelings. Mr. Fleury writes, this is again from the Trumpet magazine from 2017, he says, many people become very emotional about climate change and in some cases completely lose their tempers when they go on TV. No doubt you've seen some of that. He continues and says, Satan thrives by using such attitudes and emotions. If you are guided by your feelings, the devil will use that. Oh, I know that's not a popular thing to think about. Satan. Now, Satan's not popular to think about. But the Bible says there is a devil, and he deceives the whole world. He is the god of this world at this time. And so he broadcasts. He's the prince of the power of the air. He broadcasts. Mr. Armstrong explained this. You know, we understand broadcasting today because you can turn a television channel and watch a different channel and a different broadcast and internet or, you know, any of the means of broadcasting today. We understand how that works. And Satan's the master of it. He's the master of broadcasting. And so he is broadcasting and he's using the media and he uses feelings and emotions to push climate change because it gives control to these, again, governments that are socialist, Marxist-type governments. They want control. They don't want facts and truth, and they don't really want to help anybody. They want control. Now, they might think, well, if we get control, we'll fix all the problems. They might think that. But it's been tried historically. Those types of governments that control everything have been tried, and they have always failed when it comes to man's governments. Man's governments, they can't rule. Man can't rule man. We've proven it through 6,000 years of history. And so when there are these stories that come out saying, well, look, the children can't even sleep because they're so worried about climate change. Oh, they're so worried about climate change. They're worried about it, if they, in fact they really are, because the media tells them to be. That's why they're worried about it. They're not worried about it for any other reason other than they're being told that it's important. They're being told that they should be scared. They're being told that if they don't give control over to the government, well, you know, I saw a story the other day saying all the beaches are going to be gone, you know, and so the kids could be scared about something like that. Who says the beaches are going to be gone? Based on what? They've been saying these things for years. And what's always so funny about it, I guess if you could say funny, is that some of the biggest proponents for climate change, those talking about the beaches disappearing and the coast being flooded, they all buy homes on the coast. That's a really bad investment. If they actually think that, you know, in a matter of, well, whatever, a few decades, that land will be underwater, why would they buy it? Because I don't think they really believe it's going to happen. Why else would you buy that estate? And these aren't not inexpensive properties. Just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. We can't blindly believe the media propaganda echo chamber. We just can't believe that stuff. The children are worried about climate change. Of course they are. The media told them they should be. So we have to really think about what's happening when we see some of these headlines. They love these polls, you know. they love to ask the kids what they think. And of course, well, what if they asked a certain group of kids? What if they asked kids that were told, look, there's nothing to this climate change? If they asked them, they'd say, yeah, we're not worried about it. Well, that wouldn't fit the narrative, so they wouldn't even report on it. The media is creating an echo chamber, and the kids, unfortunately, are somewhat being victimized by that. Speaking of giving over control of our lives, there's another survey in the UK and found that many millennials aren't able or willing to tackle home repairs. The survey found that even changing a light bulb or tightening a loose screw was not in the wheelhouse of about 25% of respondents. Those are pretty basic things. Changing a light bulb, tightening a screw, but they didn't know how to do it or didn't want to do it. And so the thing that I thought was interesting about this was that in cases where people have to try to figure something out, they do go and look for information at times. If they can't get somebody else to do it for them, they do say, okay, well, I guess I got to learn how to do this or figure out how to do this. Where do they go? They go to Google. Google. And, of course, Google can be helpful. We've all probably used it a time or two, and it's definitely can be helpful. But I think it's certainly worth stopping and thinking about how much of our mind power we are giving over to the internet. How much of our mind power? You know, you've probably noticed that you don't remember phone numbers like you used to because you don't have to, because they're all stored maybe in your phone. And I'm speaking in generalities, but I think that would be a common thing for most people. It's convenient to not have to remember phone numbers. But if you lose your phone, and sometimes you don't know anybody's phone number. But we used to remember phone numbers, and we used to remember how to do basic things or understand how to do basic things because we interacted with somebody and they taught us and they showed us, or we just used the power of observation. We used our minds. And so you have to wonder about how much mind power we're losing by just trusting in this information source, the internet. And of course, there's valuable information out there. There's a lot of worthless information as well. But what's it taking from us? If we're so reliant on the internet for everything, to the point of changing a light bulb or tightening a screw or something like that, how much of our mind power are we giving over? I mean, it is worth considering. I mean, can we drive from point A to point B with a map? Or do we have to have, you know, the voice-guided activation system tell us exactly, you know, how to turn and where to go? And we've all probably used those things. They are very helpful. But what's happening to our minds? What kind of exercise are our minds getting? You know, we hear that with physical muscles. You know, if you don't use it, you will lose it. If you don't work your muscles, they deteriorate. Well, our mind is similar. If we don't use it, if we don't exercise it, it begins to deteriorate. What about the speaking ability of younger people that just text all the time? It's a code. Every word, it seems like, has some sort of shortened version or form of it instead of the actual word. What becomes of people that just spend their lives focused so much on what the internet's telling them? We lose the power of observation. We lose a lot. What about the ability to experiment with some basic tasks and to learn some things? You know, I was amazed when I was in college and I studied astronomy for I think it was a year or a semester. And we learned about how much people discovered about the universe and the Earth simply by observing and thinking. I was amazed at what people could discover, even without having a telescope, even without, you know, being able to ask the internet questions. They observed and they thought and they used their minds and they understood a lot. I was always amazed that some were able to come very close to exactly calculating the circumference of the Earth. And they did it by just observing the sun and time and doing some math. And how the sun moved and shadows and math and all of that is really interesting if you have a chance to kind of read into some of that history. The power of observation, the power of using our minds. Now, we know that only relates to physical knowledge. God has to reveal spiritual knowledge. But we learn a lot about the physical world around us by observing. We develop skills by observing, by thinking, by spending time exercising our minds. And so while the internet's an incredibly valuable tool, I mean, we broadcast over the internet. There's great value to it. Sometimes it seems like people are giving their minds almost completely over to the internet in some form or another. And I just wonder, and you just have to wonder, well, what does that do to our ability to think and to reason and to understand and to have deeper thoughts? You know, the internet is full of a lot of very shallow thoughts and very, you know, quick-hitting information bites. And sometimes they're relevant, sometimes they're not. Oftentimes they're not all that relevant. You know, if you have a smart device that's set up to get news alerts, you're going to get alerts all the time, and very few of them are relevant. Everything that you get, an app, it wants to send you alerts. It wants to remind you of things. It wants to remind you that you should stand up and walk around. It wants to remind you that you should drink water. It wants to remind you that you should go to bed. You know, it's so interesting. When we were young people and growing up, you know, if you had a parent or a guardian or an older sibling or something, you know, that was constantly on you to do these things. Like, well, make sure you walk around today and make sure you get something to drink and get some water now. And, okay, it might be bedtime. You'd say, come on now. You know, I'm getting older here. I can make some decisions. I can remember to do these things. I don't need a constant reminder. And yet with smart devices, people are setting them up to be constantly reminded of some of the most basic human functionings. Walking, taking a drink of water, going to sleep. And the same is true with just general thinking, using our minds. We're being told what to think, how to think, when to think about, what to ignore. How much of our mind power are we giving over to this, what's become sort of a monster in some ways, which is this plugged-in internet society? What would we do? Just think, what would we do as a society if we could not ask Google or Siri about anything? If we couldn't ask them, would we know what to do? Would we know when to drink water? Would we know when to walk? I know that's pretty ridiculous, but it's getting to be almost that ridiculous. What would society ever do if the internet went down? What would people do if the internet went down? It's worth thinking about. We don't want to give our minds over. We want to be able to have control of our thinking and make sure we're directing it and letting God direct it through His Spirit. Maybe our minds are turning into those burned out light bulbs, and maybe we are developing a few loose screws mentally if we have to go to the internet to find out how to do some of those most basic tasks. So it's worth considering. It's worth considering. Here's another related story to that. Thinking about a generation. What happens to a generation that grows up on the internet? You know, I didn't grow up on the internet. It came about when I was probably, well, I never really got on it until I was about 19 or 20, so I had most of my formative years without it. But of course, obviously now I'm very familiar with it. Everyone is. But what becomes of a generation that grows up on it, where they don't know what life was like without it? Specifically when you talk about, let's say, smartphones, smart devices. That question is something that people are wondering and they're looking into. So there's some data on this, and this is from The Guardian. And it says 1 in 4 children have problematic smartphone use. 1 in 4. They say the experts behind the latest study said they wanted to look beyond the time young people were spending on smartphones and instead explore the type of relationship they had with such devices. The result suggests more than 23% of young people have a dysfunctional relationship with their smartphones, and that this appears to be associated with poor mental health, although the research cannot say whether phone use is driving such problems. So it's sort of a chicken and egg scenario. You know, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Which came first? Did people have some mental issues, mental health issues, as they call it? And then they had a problem with their phone, or did the phone cause a problem? So they don't know exactly. They're kind of looking at it. But they say these studies used questionnaires to probe the prevalence of problematic smartphone use. Now, problematic smartphone use would be behaviors such as being anxious when the device is not available or neglecting other activities to spend time on the smartphone. I think, just from my observations and my own personal experience, that that's most people, isn't it? Young people especially, where if they've had this device and it's something that they use quite a bit, don't they become pretty anxious when they don't have the device available? Or don't they end up neglecting other activities because they want to spend time on the device? I think that's the case. You may have experienced that yourself. You know, what if you leave for the day and you realize you forgot your phone? right? Because the whole world kind of revolves around that device many times. And, of course, we've all been in the grocery store or some other shopping situation and seen young people being sort of appeased by having a smart device. And the parent might say, okay, that's enough now. And then the fireworks begin. This story says, among the studies that probed mental health, the results suggested people with problematic smartphone use were also more likely to have depression, for which the odds were more than three times worse. Anxiety, feelings of stress, and poor sleep, as well as poor educational attainment. While the team said it was too soon to call problematic smartphone use an addiction, they noted that it appeared to be linked to similar patterns of behavior and emotion. So when they look at what they think constitutes addiction and some of those patterns, they are seeing those same patterns here with smartphone use, problematic use. You know, very anxious if you don't have it, and going to that device and ignoring other activities, things that should be done, things that need to be taken care of. You know, it pops up, and it pops up very quickly, very quickly. I've seen it. I've experienced it. And I know that that happens. It's true. When there is the ability to go do something on a device, and that's an option, boy, that's always sitting there sort of like a flashing light. Come look at the device, come do something with it, and maybe ignore some of the other things that need to be done. And some of those things that do take time, such as, say, reading a book or thinking. It's hard to do that when the device is sitting there next to you blinking and demanding your attention. This write-up says the authors argued that the availability and pervasiveness of smartphones in everyday life meant problematic use of the devices posed a different and arguably much bigger public health problem than substances of abuse or internet gaming. You know, in other words, yeah, things like drug abuse, that's a huge problem, but it's not available to everybody. People, not everybody knows where it is, thankfully, or you know, has it in front of them, and it's not accepted publicly in most cases. And so that cuts down on some of it. But with the smart devices, if you don't have one, you know, you're kind of a strange bird. Why don't you have one? Why are you not using this? Everyone's using it. It's important to have it. And so because so many people have it, they do think that the problematic usage is going to become a bigger public health concern. What happens to people who grow up on this? That's the question. And that's what they're wondering about. It can be addictive. So, you know, an interesting experiment is, if you want to, if you're brave, is try cutting out smartphone use for yourself as much as possible. Try it. See what happens. You know, I've done this experiment. I've cut back on it a lot. And my experience has been very positive. There have been, I think, honestly, zero drawbacks. I sleep better. I do feel that my relationships with people are improving. I'm more focused on the person that I'm talking to as opposed to being distracted. I know I would very easily be distracted while talking to someone and also sort of, you know, tooling around on my phone. Family time's improved. The quality of it, the quantity of it, it's better. It's improved. You know, I know my kids know if I'm really listening or I'm not. And You know, when there's that device there, for me, it was harder to listen. And so it's really helped me. And I don't notice any downside to not having it. I really don't. It's nice to take a step back from the constant information stream. I'm not missing out on anything. I'm missing out on being told that I need to take a drink of water and I should move my feet, things like that. But I've figured out how to do that on my own now. I don't need it to tell me what to do. I'm able to do those things on my own. It's nice to be able to feel more in control of my day and of my thinking. It's helped me become more productive, and I feel more peaceful, and it's cut down on anxiety. I'm not in a hurry to do nothing like I used to be. I mean, there still are busy times, of course, and all of that, but I mean, there is a pull. I don't know, you know, exactly why it works that way, but there is a pull to always see what the latest thing is, what's happening, what's the news, what's going on, and even if it wasn't, say, bad information, it was still just taking up so much time. And it's been refreshing to step out of that. It's worth trying. It'll be an interesting experiment. Not everybody does it, right? And of course, I'm not saying that those devices should be completely, you know, destroyed and all that. They do have uses, and we do have to communicate and all of that, and business and such. But just limiting it as much as possible, it really helps. And sometimes people say, well, I can't do that. And then you have to ask yourself, well, why? Is it because there's an addiction? I mean, why? It's worth thinking. Are we addicted to these devices? We might be. We might be more than we think. And we might be giving our minds over to the internet and to these devices more than we realize. It's something to think about and to think deeply about. We're going to take a quick break. And when we come back, take a look at an interesting topic that it's good to be reminded about from time to time, and that is our physical appearance. We'll talk about that right after this on the Trumpet Daily Radio Show here on 101.3 KPCG.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course is a distance learning program that makes the Bible clear and understandable. The Correspondence Course enables enrollees to learn what the Bible itself says about subjects that affect you and the world you live in. This fascinating Bible course highlights and proves what the Bible says about morality, war, religion, terrorism, and other current events, focusing on the root causes of this world's many problems facing man, as well as their solutions. The Bible and this course also focuses on the reason mankind was created in the first place, the way to happiness, accomplishment, and fulfillment, as well as the truth behind important doctrinal questions, such as what happens after we die, the nature of God, the resurrection, the millennium, and other critical subjects. Enroll today in the Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show here on 101.3 KPCG. We are online at kpcg.fm and have a live link at thetrumpet.com. I'm Dwight Falk. I have the opportunity today to fill in for Mr. Stephen Fleury, so I appreciate that opportunity. And I'm glad that you're spending some time with me today. Recently, I took my teenage son, he's a young teen, and I took him shopping because, as happens with young teens, you may have noticed this, they walk out of their room in the morning and you say, hey, how come you don't wear pants that fit you properly? And they say, these are those pants. And then you realize, you know what? They've gotten bigger. They have grown, and we need to do some shopping. So we had to do some shopping. We were running a few errands, and we were close to a shopping mall locally. And so we went in to look for some pants for school. And so while there, I was observing life about me, all of the trends, the fashions, the young people, and some of the older people and the way that they're dressing and presenting themselves. It's really, really quite an experience. Obviously, I think we all go out and have to do shopping and things, so we notice what's going on around us. And trends and fads, they do change over time. But for the most part, you know, things kind of go in cycles. Clothing gets tighter, and then the styles get looser, and the, you know, the hair follows the same. You know, it gets longer, shorter, changes colors, all kinds of things that people have done over the years. One of the trends that I think is more recent and different than it has been in the past is more of this, what you would call an androgynous style, partly male, partly female in appearance. You know, sometimes maybe you've had this experience where you've been in a store and you can't quite tell what section you're in. If it's a clothing store, is this the men's section or is this the women's section? It used to be a little more apparent. Sometimes I have a difficulty determining which is which. And then even based upon the person working in that section, sometimes that doesn't help either. So that's something that's changed in the realm of, I guess, fashion. People tend to dress and groom in extremes, especially when they're younger. They want extremes. It's either this ultra hip, the latest, the cutting edge, or sometimes it's just with no concern, really. Sweatpants every day of the week, sweatpants everywhere, that type of thing. Does it matter what we look like? It's worth considering. Does it matter? Is it important? Does it matter what we dress like? Does our grooming matter? Does God care about it? Well, he does. God does very much care about it. And he has quite a bit to say in his word about it. And there's a few things that we should consider as God's people. You know, we don't want to be going along with society because it is going in a very negative direction. Notice this admonition here. This is in Matthew 5 and verse 14. And we'll look at a few passages. So if you could look these up too, that would be great. And if not, you can always check them out later. Matthew 5 and verse 14, Christ says, look, he's talking to God's people here. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And so we are an example. We're an example. God's people are to be a positive example to those around them. We're not hidden. We're out there. We're at the, you know, the different locations that people would be, grocery shopping or the ball game or whatever, taking our kids to school. People see us. They see us and they see our families and they notice. They do notice. Now, of course, Christ is talking about being a positive example in every facet of obeying him. There's, of course, a spiritual side of things as well. But what is the first thing that a person notices about another person? Well, it's usually what they're wearing and their grooming and the way they conduct themselves and the way they look. It's the first thing we notice. Now, sometimes people would say, well, that's pretty superficial. But it's true. I mean, can a person look across the room and immediately know someone else's character? I mean, that would be impossible. All we know is what they look like. And that's an impression that we make based upon how they appear. So it's important. The first impressions, they are important. And here Christ says, look, God's people, you are the light of the world. You should be a positive example. A positive example in appearance. And again, we're not talking about overdoing it and making that the biggest concern in our lives. Obviously, we need to be seeking God's kingdom first. But part of that is also in our physical conduct and our physical appearance. Here's an interesting a passage to consider here. This is in Genesis, a few passages here about Adam and Eve. Notice this in Genesis 2 and verse 15, looking here at some of what God's word has to say about our clothing and our grooming. It says, And the eternal God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And so there's a article from the 1982 Good News magazine talking about this passage, and it says, here is a great principle. We should properly care for what God gives us. We should not let it grow up in weeds and thistles. It should be kept in good condition, neat and orderly. This principle applies to our property and our homes as well as to our persons. It includes how we dress, how we keep our hair, how clean we are. God says our bodies are the temple of his Holy Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. And so God told Adam right away, he said, look, dress it and keep it. Dress it and keep it. Keep it nice. Keep it looking good. Keep your property looking good. Keep your home up as much as you can. Keep it looking nice. And, of course, the principle extends then to us, our physical persons. Keep it looking nice. Keep it looking well-groomed. I mean, just think for a moment. If you're the first person that somebody saw when they came to, say, God's church services for their first time, and you were the first person that they met, you know, that's their first impression of God's people. And so we want to have a good, proper example and be a proper example. What would they think? There's a few points that we can look at from God's word that help us to make sure we're having that proper appearance. And so we'll go through a few of these. I think we have about three to look at. And they're just good reminders, just good, solid reminders that we always need from time to time. And of course, God's people do this very well. But as society deteriorates around us, it is something to consider more and more. And the first point is, in terms of the way we dress, is to dress in quality clothing, the best that we can afford. Everybody has a different budget that they deal with, but the best that we can afford. And you can look into the biblical history here. You know that Adam and Eve sinned. And then what? Well, they said, okay, we've got to put some clothes on. Satan was telling them some things, and they felt like, well, they needed to get clothed. And so they made clothing themselves as they saw fit. They said, well, we'll make some clothes. Genesis 3 and verse 7, it says, and the eyes of them both were opened. And that means, of course, open to Satan's way of thinking. And they knew that they were naked, so Satan had put some shame into their minds. It says, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So now I don't have any experience, thankfully, with having to wear something made out of fig leaves, but I imagine it wasn't the greatest quality clothing. God did come along then and clothe Adam and Eve because obviously as their family expanded, it was appropriate to be clothed. Mr. Armstrong talks about that in quite a few places, including Missing Dimension and Sex. Genesis 3 and verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the eternal God make coats of skins and clothe them. So God came along and he made something for them. And the Good News article points out he did not make loincloth out of animal skins, as some people think. The Bible says God made coats for Adam and Eve. The outer garments God made for them were of the finest, most durable material. God made them quality clothing. He made them for Adam and Eve, and that set an example for us. And again, we can all recognize that there are extremes in clothing. We see it all around us in society, and we don't want to get into the extremes. And notice this promise from God here in Matthew 6 and verse 30. There's a promise from God about something as basic as our clothing. It says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And then in verse 33, it says, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So again, of course, here the point, obviously, is we do focus on the spiritual first. That's the most important thing. But then God says, look, I'll take care of you. I'll provide the clothing that you need. And we know from looking at the example in Genesis, God provides good clothing. He provides the best possible clothing for us. And there's many ways he can do that. He can work a lot of miracles. You know, we've all been to situations before where, you know, we just come across the best sale we've ever seen. It's like, wow, how can this be so inexpensive? Or how could we have found this at such a discounted rate? A lot can happen. Or maybe we just can get more income. You know, God can work it out in many, many different ways. But the point is, we do want to dress in quality clothing, the best that we can afford. We've all seen, unfortunately, people in society in particular that just don't seem to care what they're wearing. And even some of the more expensive clothes make it look like they don't care what they're wearing. But again, it does set an example, and a negative one. We want to set a positive example for anyone who cares to look. We're not going around, of course, trying to have a fashion show. But if somebody does care to notice us, we want it to be a positive example. We do want to be that light on the hill. And that means dressing in nice quality clothing. Again, the best that we can afford. And so in relation to having proper clothing, another aspect of that is dressing appropriately for the occasion. That this is a big problem in society. People just disregard any sort of what used to be more of the norm or the standard for dress. You know, you see people dressing just about in anything, any old place they want to. There's a principle here in Matthew 22, verses 1 through 3 to start. It says, "And Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables. And he said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." And so again here, Christ is giving a parable. He's talking about the kingdom of God, and some people have rejected God's calling. Verse 10 says, "So those servants went out into the highways and gathered all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests." You know, people are being invited into the kingdom of God. God does call people. Verse 11 says, "And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there," what? Well, "a man which had not on a wedding garment." This man came to the wedding, and he wasn't dressed for it. He wasn't dressed the right way. Verse 12 says, "And he said unto him, Friend, how came you in here, not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. He didn't have anything to say. Verse 13, "Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And so, of course, Christ is making a spiritual analogy here. And we do need to be clothed with righteousness. There are many examples of that. You can look at Isaiah 61 and verse 10 as an example. We need to be clothed in righteousness. This person hadn't developed the character of God that was needed. But still, the point is also being made of dressing appropriately. See, this is a parable that we can understand as God opens our minds to it. Because we understand also the physical. Oh, yeah, right. If you went to a wedding and you weren't dressed for it, people say, "Well, what are you doing here? You know, you can't, you shouldn't be here." It used to be more that way. But today, when we're talking again about more of the physical side of this with just dressing appropriately for the occasion, people come to events and all kinds of things, you know, but there is proper clothing for different occasions. You know, you're not going to go play a basketball game in a suit. It'd be very cumbersome and you would be a lot warmer than you should be. But at the same time, then we shouldn't wear a basketball uniform to a wedding. People do that. They'll show up in gym shorts and a t-shirt, right? Now, there's nothing wrong with gym shorts and a t-shirt when you're at the gym or doing something else, but a wedding, now that's different. And so I'm just using that as an example, of course. I'm not getting into a lot of specifics here, but just as a general example, we do need to be dressing appropriately for the occasions. And there's another point to that. 1 Timothy 2:9 gives some guidelines there about women dressing modestly. That's laughed at in today's society. But we're not talking about society. We're talking about the way God's people behave. Society does all kinds of things. They dress in all kinds of ways. They've blurred every line there is. But God does have some standards. God wants his people to look nice, to look put together in a good way. But there's also inappropriate clothing that lots of people get into wearing. And unfortunately, women in particular, and this really does tie into this point of dressing appropriately for the occasion. You know, the swimming pool is different than the shopping center. But we've all been to the shopping center and know, we see all around us that, well, it looks like we're actually at the pool today because of the way people are dressing. It is important, and how we dress for different occasions, it really does say a lot about our character and our thinking. The Good News article says, "People are the products of the cultures in which they were reared. Many are too lazy or indifferent to improve themselves or their environments. But as God's people, we must change if we are to grow." That's always hard to do. Sometimes maybe we're just in a bad habit, but we do have to change. We do have to grow and improve. It says we have to grow enough to enter God's kingdom. It says God is now giving us time to change and grow to be more like Jesus Christ. And Christ wore quality, seamless clothing, John 19 and verse 23. He was neat and orderly in his personal habits, and he is the author of order and beauty, not confusion, chaos, and filth. really think about that. That's a great quote to think about for all of us. Think about Christ's example. He was neat and orderly in his personal habits. He is the author of order and beauty, not confusion, chaos, and filth. You know, if you had to look just at a person and the way they were dressed, and from that, you know, guess, okay, what function am I going to? if the person's dressed the right way, that would make it pretty easy. You'd say, oh, they're probably at a wedding because they're wearing a nice suit, and they, you know, or maybe they're at a church service or something like that. They're wearing shorts and a t-shirt. They're probably at the gym, or maybe they're mowing their lawn, or, you know, there's different things. But in today's society, you wouldn't know oftentimes based upon what people are wearing, what activity it is. It is chaos. Now, and it'd be easy enough to think, well, it's not that big of a deal, but it is. It matters to God. It says this: when God established his law with ancient Israel, he gave the people certain physical laws that regulated their relationships with each other. Among these laws were regulations concerning cleanliness and sanitation. God wants us to be clean. He has laws that keep people healthy, that keep people clean, that keep people on the right track spiritually, and being on the right track physically is part of that. You can look at Exodus 19, verses 10 through 11. There's an example there where God was going to meet with ancient Israel, and he told them to wash their clothes, wash their clothes, be clean. So when they met with God, they were clean, they were neat, they were orderly, they were ready. They were ready. They had taken care of their physical surroundings, and so they were ready to meet with God. And of course, when we come into God's presence on the Sabbath day, proper dress, being clean, all those things, vitally important. The Good News article says God's way is to change, to work hard and improve in every way, physically and spiritually. We live in a society that is degenerating all around us. The standards are being obliterated in just about anything you can think about, including people's grooming, including dress. We have to make sure that we are looking at God's principles, striving to apply them, striving to improve. No one's perfect. We've all had that day where we come home and we're like, oh, I spilled something on my shirt and I had no idea. You know, we have those days. That happens. We're humans. But we're trying to improve and we're trying to grow and follow some of these principles of wearing the quality clothing, the best that we can afford, making sure we're wearing the right clothing for the right occasion, setting the right standard, being the right example, and just being clean in our surroundings, in our person. When we do those things, we set a great example. We set an outstanding example for other people to see. And again, it's not a fashion show, but we are to be a light on a hill, setting a good, positive, healthy example for all people that care to notice it. It really does give glory to God's name when we do that. That's all the time we have for today on this edition of the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Thanks for spending some time with me. Mr. Stephen Fleury should be back in on Monday. Have a great rest of your week, and we'll talk to you later.